John chapter 3, go ahead and turn there if you would, please. Somebody has way too much time on their hands, don't you think, writing some of those things? We're continuing our study through the Gospel according to John. Last week we read through verse 18, which that section covers the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. You'll remember the Pharisee that came to Jesus during the night, or at night after sundown. We're picking up the text in verse 19. We're going to read the first three verses here, and then we'll open up in prayer. Verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Let's pray. Jesus, we look to you today and ask that you would speak to our hearts as you are so able to do, and use this word to incline our ear, Lord God, to the understanding and the truth that comes from your scriptures. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage begins in verse 19 by saying, this is the verdict. If you have a different translation this morning, your Bible may say, this is the judgment, or this is the condemnation, actually. And the words are all really basically mean the same. They're judicial terms. They describe what comes upon someone when he or she refuses to believe in God's one and only Son. And that's where we really ended it last week. If you look with me again in verse 18, it says in verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So for the one who believes, which means, of course, and we talked about this last week, to place entirely one's faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, there is no condemnation, none whatsoever. But for the person who refuses to believe, who in fact rejects God's purpose of sending his Son and so forth, that person, we were told, stands condemned already. And so that is why now in verse 19, we see kind of an elaboration on the condemnation that comes to those who choose to reject God's means of forgiving mankind. And again, the words are in verse 19, this is the verdict, or this is the judgment that is handed down, if you will. That light has come into the world. And obviously that speaks of the coming of Jesus. Light has come into the world. And it goes on to say, but men loved darkness, notice that, instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Now this is an interesting verse, but this and other verses in the Bible that are very much like it aren't going to make much sense to us unless we understand what God's Word is talking about when it uses the terms light and darkness, because most Christians interpret them as good and evil. And they, in fact, can refer at times to good and evil, but in this situation, that is not the case. Because as you'll notice here, it says, men loved darkness, note that, because their deeds were evil. So if you equate darkness with evil, the scripture doesn't seem to make sense at all. How, you know, it says they loved evil because their deeds were evil. That doesn't make any sense. It collapses on itself. So darkness here describes the environment of evil. In other words, it speaks of the condition of a person's heart, where evil lives, where evil breathes, and where it grows. And why is darkness necessary for evil? Why does evil like darkness? Well, the reason is, evil hates to be exposed. You know, the darkness provides a place for it to grow, and it grow unhindered. I've often thought about that. You know, why does evil like darkness? Why doesn't evil just hang out in the light? That's a good question. You know, I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, I think that God has left in each person just enough of a remnant of his own character, which, by the way, we call our conscience. I think there's just enough of that left in us that when our deeds are exposed, when our life and the evil that is in our lives is exposed, you know, we become conscience stricken. We feel suddenly feelings of guilt. We have feelings of remorse. And we don't like it. And so we'll do anything to shut ourselves away from that miserable feeling of feeling guilty. You know, we don't want to come out into the light. Why do you think it is when you've gone through a difficult season of your life where you've fallen into sin that you don't want to go to church? You don't want to open up your Bible. You don't want to pray, you know, and man, I remember. Oh, man, I remember. You know, as a man in my 20s, newly married, not walking with the Lord, but had met Jesus when I was, you know, a teenager, and really embraced Christ for, you know, who he is and what he has done for me on the cross. And yet, you know, in my later teens and then early 20s, I got completely into my own career, which was radio broadcasting, and I was doing what I wanted to do, and I didn't have time to go to church. I didn't have time for God. I didn't have time to read the Bible. I didn't have time for any of those things. And I can remember, you know, turning on the television and accidentally landing on some, you know, programming where they were sharing God's Word. And I tell you, I couldn't change that channel fast enough. I mean, that control was smoking. You know, I was moving past that channel. I did not want to hear a word of what they had to say, not a word, because I was extremely uncomfortable with the conviction process that I was under, because I knew I wasn't living like I should. And my conscience was being pricked by those things that they were saying, and I didn't want to hear any of it. And so I wanted to stay right where I was. I wanted to stay in the darkness because I was living in the darkness. And so in order to protect ourselves before we, you know, really know the Lord, or even when we're backslidden, the heart that loves evil wants to remain in darkness because it quiets the conscience. And sometimes we'll do anything to quiet the conscience. And that's why we see here in verse 20, if you'll look with me there again, that everyone, he says, who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. And that is the last thing that the heart that loves evil wants to do, and that is be exposed. Does not want to be exposed in any way. But fundamentally, exposing sin is what God does in our life through his word. You know, when we hear the word of God being taught, our lives become exposed. When we open up our Bible and begin to read the scriptures, it lays us open. It exposes us. And then when we're living out our life as Christians, we naturally expose sin. You know, it just naturally happens. Some of you may remember after you became a Christian, and maybe you were even still hanging around with some of your old friends, and which, you know, can be uncomfortable. But do you remember how, those of you that did, you remember going and hanging out with your buddies, and they were doing the things that they had always done and the things that you had done with them, and suddenly you weren't comfortable really doing those things anymore. And the fact that you no longer wanted to live the way they lived changed the way your friends looked at you. And they saw you differently. Suddenly, they saw you as someone who was kind of ruining their fun. But you weren't saying anything about what they were doing. You were just there, not participating. And that was enough. And they didn't probably want to be with you anymore because you were ruining what they were doing. Why? Because your refusal to participate in what was going on was now providing conviction and a degree of guilt into their lives. And they didn't want to deal with that. They didn't want to have you around anymore because you made them feel guilty. Even though you maybe didn't even open your mouth about what was happening, just because you just didn't want to do it. Suddenly they didn't want you around anymore. I want you to turn with me for a moment, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter 5. There's an interesting passage here that speaks of darkness and light in our lives. And this is a situation where Paul uses the metaphor of darkness, and he uses it actually to describe evil in this particular context. Skip down with me to verse 11, Ephesians 5:11. Paul writes, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather," look at this, "rather expose them," he said. "For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light," look at that, "becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible." Stop there. Paul tells us right there that's what the light does. You know, I mean, this is so simple. I mean, we all know these things. When we walk into a room in our house and we're looking for something, we don't grope around in the dark. We turn on the light because that exposes the room and anything that might be in the room that we need to find. And we do that so naturally in our lives. But when we apply these things spiritually, when we apply these things to our lives and the lives of others around us and so forth, we see some important realities of our life in Christ. Now, I want you to turn back to John chapter 3, if you would now. Because as we deal more with these metaphors of darkness and light, Paul is, or rather the text is going to introduce for us a key to living in the light. Look at verse 21. It says, "But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God." Okay, this is interesting, people. Notice here that in order to come into the light, okay, you have to live by the truth. In other words, you have to accept the truth. And your Bible may speak here of doing the truth or practicing the truth. But what do you got to do? Okay, what does the Bible refer to when it speaks of living by the truth? What's it talking about? Well, we're going to look at two passages, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. And what God is going to give us here is the truth, only in a couple of passages. It's all through the Bible. But we're going to look at two passages that I believe are key to understanding living by the truth. The first one is in Jeremiah chapter 17. So pop on over to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. And if this passage, which is fairly well known, isn't underlined in your Bible, I dare say it should be, because this is part of the truth that God wants you and I to know and live by. So Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Look at verse 9 with me. This is not one of those verses you're probably going to put up on your refrigerator. But it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." The New American Standard Bible, I like, says it is desperately sick. And then it goes on to say, who can understand it? All right. Now, this is one of the very first truths that God wants us to know and he wants us to embrace. It's not necessarily a fun truth, but it is an important truth. It's not something that really any of us wants to think about necessarily. But there's another one. Go over to Romans chapter 3, and I'm just really giving you two examples. Romans chapter 3. Some of you have been in the Word for a long time, know exactly where I'm going. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And by the way, if you know this verse and even know it by heart, don't fool yourself into thinking that you're necessarily living by it. Okay? The two can have nothing to do with one another. But it says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All right, very simple. Now these two passages, and let me tell you something, there are so many more. In fact, what we're dealing with here is we're dealing with the universality of sin. And it is probably the most easily provable teaching or truth in the whole of the Bible. And they declare a foundational truth. And once again, although it may not be something that we necessarily enjoy hearing, it is vital that we recognize it. It is the truth that declares all mankind to be possessors of corrupted hearts and therefore sinners who have fallen short of the glorious standard of God's righteous, perfect nature. There is not one of us who has attained to that perfection by the things that we've done. So we see these two passages. Now, I want to tie it all together. Now go back to John chapter 3. Because I submit to you this morning, this is the truth that we're reading about here in John chapter 3. This is the truth that is necessary for us to understand or to walk in order for us to come into the light. Okay? And we still haven't really defined fully what the light is. But I'm getting to that, so bear with me. Look at verse 21. But whoever lives by the truth, once again, comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Notice, whoever lives by the truth, meaning the truth that God has given us in the Scripture, that we're all sinners, all of us alike. Not one of us is different from anybody else. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short, okay? Whoever lives by that truth, notice what it says, comes into the light which exposes their life for what it is. You with me? Whoever understands that truth begins to walk in the light. People, the light is simply walking in the perpetual understanding that I am a sinner. Okay? It's really not all that difficult. But I ask you this morning, are you walking in the light? Are you living in the light? Well, it doesn't mean necessarily living in Jesus. It certainly can. But if you're living in the light, if you're walking in the light as He is in the light, then you are walking with the constant, conscious understanding that I am a sinner. All the time. Every day. I sin. That's my life. If you understand that, then you're walking in the light. Okay? There is another elaboration on this. John the Apostle got around to writing a few letters later on, and we're going to turn to the first of those. Go to 1 John toward the back of your Bible. It's almost to the very end. For those of you that are just kind of getting used to your Bibles, it goes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, then Jude, and then Revelation. And so it's right there in the back. If you get to the concordance, you've gone too far. But go to 1st John chapter 1, and I want you to note here some very important things that John says as he kind of carries on these metaphors of darkness and light for us. Look with me beginning in verse 5. It says, this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. And that's, first of all, just a declaration about God. He is all light, and in Him there is no darkness, okay? So, now, how does that apply to you and I? It goes on in verse 6. It says, if we claim to have fellowship with Him, in other words, I know God, and yet walk in darkness, which in this case, using the metaphor of darkness as John is, it means I'm denying something of my life that is sinful. John says we lie and we do not live by the truth. So denying sin in my life is living a lie. And we're going to talk about how it goes beyond that. And John will say that in just a little bit. But the very first thing that we understand here is that when I am denying something in my life that God declares as sin, that I am living a lie. He goes on in verse 7. Look at this. But if we walk in the light, and remember, the light means the truth that we sin, the truth that we are sinners. As He is in the light, meaning He is the source of all truth, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. I want you to notice two very important benefits, and we're going to read on in just a moment, but give me your attention. Two very important benefits of admitting the fact that we sin, admitting that there is sin in our lives and coming before God and coming clean. Notice the very first benefit is that we have fellowship with one another. Do you know, nothing can break up fellowship between two Christians faster than if one of them is living in darkness, living in some kind of unconfessed sin in their life. Or maybe they're, you know, and sometimes they try to keep it secret. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they just say, well, what's going on in my life? You know, and then they'll challenge people in kind of a quasi sort of ridiculous fashion. You know, if you really love me, you'll accept me as I am, which is total manipulation. But the fact of the matter is, sin separates. It not only separates us from God, it separates us from one another. That's why the Bible says, confess your sins one to another, you know, so that you may be healed. James writes, there needs to be the bond of fellowship that needs to be healed sometimes between believers. Stop living in the darkness. Stop living in unconfessed states of sin. Let there be the tightness and closeness of fellowship. Sometimes people come to church and they go, you know, man, I just, you know, oh man, church, I don't think I ever want to go back there again, man. I just did not feel comfortable there, you know. Hey, you know, did you ever stop to think that maybe it was you? You know, everybody wants to point the finger. I didn't feel comfortable at church. Those people. Hey, you know what? Those people are no different from any other those people of any church you might pop into. Yeah, everybody has a bad day, but the fact of the matter is, it might be you. There might be something in your life that needs to get straight with God. Maybe some area of sin that you haven't confessed. Something that you're just completely ignoring. And so, you know, we're told here in this section, John says that, you know, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, first thing, we have fellowship with one another. And then secondly, look what it goes on to say at the end of verse 7, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. You know what that, the Greek speaks of the continual process of being purified. In other words, if we walk in the light and continually recognize that we are sinners, the blood of Jesus Christ continues to purify us. There continues to be that action on the part of the Holy Spirit to forgive us, to wash us, to cleanse us. A lot of Christians are confused about that whole issue. You know, we come to Christ initially. We ask Him to forgive us. And then He forgives us. So the question could reasonably ask, why do I need to keep coming back and asking for forgiveness? I mean, aren't I forgiven? You know? And my response is yes, you are forgiven. I believe with all my heart that when you come to know Christ, you are forgiven past, present, and future. I believe your eternity is in the hands of the Lord now, and He gives you eternal life. So why do we keep having to go back and to confess our sins? Well, that's pretty simple, really. Because relationally, sin still separates us from having a close and intimate relationship with our Lord. Just like when if you're married, you know, and you have or even if you're not married, have a disagreement with either your spouse, family member, or friend, and it turns to the place where there's some violation of your relationship, that relationship is not the same until there's been forgiveness. It's the same with your relationship with God. If there's been a violation in that relationship, it's not going to be the same. It's going to be distant until there is forgiveness, until there is confession and forgiveness extended. And so that's why we come to God. But notice here, John says the blood of Jesus Christ just keeps on purifying us from all sin. There's this continual work of grace in our lives, cleansing us and washing us. And I think that is so cool. And then look at verse 8 with me here in 1 John. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And look at this. And the truth is not in us. Remember what the truth is? The truth is that we sin. We looked up the two passages, Old Testament, Jeremiah 17, New Testament, Romans chapter 3. That's the truth. And it's not fun. It's not a fun truth, but it's the truth nonetheless. And he says here, if we claim to be without sin, the truth isn't in us. So you want to walk in the truth? Declare openly, I'm a sinner. I mess up on a regular basis. That's me. And welcome to me. You know? That's my life. And thank God He is doing a work of grace in me. And He's changing me day by day and from glory to glory. But I'm not there yet. And I still mess up on a regular basis. That's people walking in the truth. What a wonderful thing it is to walk in the truth. What a freeing thing it is to walk in the truth. You know? Otherwise, you're going to carry around this, I don't know, this facade that you think you got to, you know, carry around, that people see you and they think you're something else. They think you're, you know, some righteous, holy person. I got news for you. We know better. Yeah, you haven't fooled anybody. We all read the scriptures together, you know. There you go. And then you know, so I don't think you can get much clearer than what he says in verse 8. But then go on, read with me in verse 9. Look at this. Beautiful. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Every so often, I got to go back and make sure it still says all, don't you? Because the enemy likes to come along and he likes to say, you know what? That was the one right there. That was the biggie. You did the biggie. Now what are you going to do? You did the biggie. Right? And the enemy loves to say that. I can't tell you how many people who've come to me and said, you know, I think I've gone overboard. I've committed the unpardonable sin. They don't even know what the unpardonable sin is, but they think they've done it. Because the enemy of their souls came along and whispered in their ear, you did it, and they believed it. And you know what? It says right here that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He's just and He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? From all unrighteousness. I just love that. God responds to us. And then look how John ends this in verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, he says, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. Okay? Because His word said. And you know, God doesn't tell us these things to be cruel. He doesn't say these things to you and I so that we get depressed or that we lose hope. He says them to us so that we might know the truth, and knowing the truth, that we might come to Him for that forgiveness. And guys, I know you might be thinking, gee, Paul, this is a really nice evangelistic message. But for those of us that have been walking in the Lord for years and years, how does this apply? Oh, let me tell you something. You can be a Christian, born again, washed in the blood, going to heaven, and you can still walk in darkness about some area of your life that God has convicted you of, but you have chosen not to deal with. You've chosen to sweep under the proverbial rug or turn the light out in that little room of your heart so that no light shines in there and nothing gets exposed, and it can happen. And I want you to know something. God, in His incredible, magnificent goodness, is probably not going to let you get away with it. I'm very pleased to tell you that this morning. He is so good. I have watched Him in people's lives over the years. I've watched Him in my life many times over the years. Just kind of waltz in my life and start turning on lights. And I'm screaming, you know, like a banshee, you know. Turn the light off. I didn't want you to open that door. And God says, my son, if you're going to truly be healed, I must. You must come into the light of my presence. You must walk in the truth. Because I can sit up here. Theologically, I can say, we're all sinners. I can agree 100% with Jeremiah 17, Romans chapter 3. I can say, oh yeah, you know, you give me a theological quiz, I can ace it. Well, I don't know about that, but I'll get it. I'll get the basics right. And I can still deny it in my heart. I can still deny the reality of walking that out, and I can deny the truth that we're all sinners by trying to hide something in my life that I won't confess as sin. And I basically try to live that lie and say it's okay. And that, by the way, that's the other thing Satan likes to do, is to tell you that whatever that situation is that God's been knocking on your heart about really isn't all that bad. So don't worry about it. And that is probably just as dangerous as the lie that comes into our heart that we're not sinning at all. I want to read verse 10 again, if I can. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. I hope and pray this morning that God's word has a ready place in all of our hearts. And it's very simple, Christians. It comes with the reality that we mess up on a daily basis, that we make mistakes. But it also, we have another wonderful reality that we can walk in today, and that is that Jesus Christ, his blood, keeps on cleansing us from all sin as we confess our sins to him. Amen? This morning, we're going to take communion. And if you're comfortable with that, we invite you to join in communion with us. Because communion is really all about just remembering what Jesus did on the cross. But let me just say something. Don't mind the guys that are getting up. They need to do that because they're serving. Don't let them distract you. They're just getting ready for us. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. To listen to some Christians talk, you'd kind of wonder why Jesus ever had to go to the cross. But communion is that reminder to us of why he went to the cross. He went to the cross because he bore there our sin.